So the reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever."
This passage, which deals with Mary's song, that's called, often referred to, excuse me, as the Magnificat, because it's become part of the way in which a number of different types of churches would normally worship. And in fact, when I was very much younger than I am now, and singing in the choir in Dagenham Parish Church, every evening service, we would sing the Magnificat. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden." Which always struck me as slightly odd, all these big butch fellows singing that. But there we are. That's as may be. But I guess from my viewpoint, that was where that song stayed for me, if you like. It was part of a worship experience. It was a thing you did as you took part in an act of worship. When I was preparing this and beginning to read again this passage, I was really struck by the fact that this is saying something which really turns upside down all human expectations, all the usual ways that the world does things, all the usual hierarchy of things, is completely turned around in this song that Mary sings, based probably on the sort of thing that Hannah sang in the Old Testament. Do you remember Hannah, Samuel's mum, who couldn't have a child and then did, and she sang a song, and it's very similar. But what it's focusing on, in many ways, is what is it that God is concerned about? Or more importantly, who is it that God is particularly concerned about? What or who does God value? What warms his heart? What excites him? Where does God's love obviously rest? It strikes me just a couple of things about this. It rests, God's love particularly rests with the insignificant, the unimportant, those who don't matter. Mary and Elizabeth were part of a subject race. You know, I think we looked at this before, but we forget that they were under occupation. They were not allowed to do what they wanted to do. They couldn't govern themselves. And on top of that, they were women, who, of course, were very unimportant and not didn't rule, were not in charge, had no power at all, really. On top of that, Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. And earlier on in the passage, we're told when she discovers she is going to have a child, she talks about how her shame has been taken away. This was a woman who for tens of years had lived with shame simply because she couldn't have a child. But that was what it was like. That was how people were perceived. That was thought, well, that's all that a woman's good for, really, is having children. If you can't have children, well, that's a great shame. That's terrible. This is someone on whom God's love was being showered. Mary, was pregnant, probably a teenager, pregnant outside of marriage. Now, we all know there was a bit of an issue over that that made it all right, but her fiancé decided, well, we'll end the marriage, we won't go through with it, we'll just stop it quietly because clearly something's gone wrong here. These were all insignificant people who really didn't matter to the bigwigs, to the powerful, to what society, if you like, generally thought was important. But God said yes to these people. God said, I love you. God said, you matter. Second, God's favour was on the weak and the hungry. This is Mary's song. This really, when you start reading this, you realise there's something going on here. First of all, the people who are the centre of this are John, who becomes John the Baptist, not yet, who was about to be born, and Jesus, who, is the Son of God. But these were children. These were unborn children on top of that. And I mean, it can be dicey enough giving birth to a child, so I'm told. I've not been through this experience myself, obviously. But it is not, it's not straightforward. It can be dangerous. It's certainly painful. And an unborn child is probably the most vulnerable part of creation, if you think about it. And in those days, where there were no great gynecologists, where there were just people helping you out, where there was no blood transfusions, where there was no means of doing straightforward surgeries, etc., etc., it was pretty risky being an unborn child. But they were at the centre, again, of what was going on. But look at the song. We're told that the ground down are going to be lifted up. Those who are pushed down by life, those who are disregarded, those who are unimportant, they're going to be lifted up. Oops, sorry about that. We're told that the hungry are going to be fed. Those with no resources will find they're given them by God. And the dispossessed, the people pushed out, will know care. God will embrace them. God will come to them. God says yes to these people. God says, I love you. The insignificant, the weak, are the people that God cares about magnificently. And it's perhaps worth just reflecting on that ourselves. It's interesting that what Pauline did with disabled and so on. God is able. Often it's the disabled that are very much the unimportant and dismissed and insignificant, isn't it, in our society? I mean, we're getting better at it, but come on, we haven't always been very good at it, have we? But God sees such people. God values such people. God says, I am with them and I am for them. Really, this is quite powerful stuff when you look at it. Because the people that the world dismisses, God says yes to. God affirms. And the psalm that Mary is saying also says, God's going to act, you know. He's not going to leave this situation as it is. He's not going to leave people out. He's going to do something about it. And those who are proud at the moment, who are controlling things, they're going to be scattered. The rulers are going to be brought down because they're not doing enough. They're not doing what they should be. They will not rule for their own interests. And the humble will be exalted. And the hungry will be fed. Oh, it's a tremendous picture, isn't it? Isn't this something good about this? Something vital? Something astonishing about this? No wonder Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. There was thankfulness in her heart as she, an insignificant person, discovered God's love. There was thankfulness in her heart as she looked around at all the vulnerable and knew God was going to do something for them. There was thankfulness in her heart as she simply became aware that God was active in her, had actually chosen her, this insignificant teenage girl, and said, you are going to be at the heart of my plans and purposes to change the world. Because that's what would happen with the child that was going to be born. No wonder she was thankful. She was probably terrified as well at times. I'm sure you read earlier on in Luke and you certainly see something of that. But you hear her saying, let it be to me as the Lord has decided. This is an astonishing, amazing woman. Whatever else we think about Mary in different churches, she was an astonishing woman. But she was a thankful woman. That's what's coming out of this psalm, because that's what it is. It's a song of thankfulness, of gladness, of appreciation of all that God is going to do. Okay, what about us then? Where do we go in this? I want to suggest, I think, two things which are a bit different. And I'm actually going to ask you to do something. Now, I would tell you now, so that if you don't want to do something, you can resist it. All right? Because I don't like to think people would say, oh, you manipulated us into doing something. I'm not going to manipulate you into doing something. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. All right? Okay, fair enough. Right. The first thing, I think our praying, our interceding, our praying for others, we need to do it with more thankfulness. We really do. There is so much need, and there's so, I don't know about you, when I turn on the radio or watch the television, it's quite oppressive, isn't it, in a way? The burden of warfare, the burden of climate change, the burden of hunger is that sometimes, you know, how can we pray about this? Where can we get into this? I think thankfulness is a start, because God does act. And if you're thankful, if you've seen him act, you're thankful about it, aren't you? And because as we are thankful, I think faith then grows. If you look at what God has done, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It may be small things. But when you see God at work and you say, God, I thank you, your faith is going to rise, isn't it? You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be someone who will be able to pray with a little bit more energy, if you like, or a little bit more fervour, or a little bit more hope, I guess. I don't know, I think I've shown you this quotation before, but if I haven't, it doesn't matter, and if I have, that doesn't matter either. It's a quotation from a man called Walter Wink, who wrote this, this is in a book that he wrote called The Powers That Be. And he's talking about intercessory prayer. And he says this: intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the name of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative reality to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. Prayer infuses the air of the time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. Now, if you remember the last time I was preaching just 2 weeks ago, we talked about Christ coming. We talked about the new age that is coming, all right? This is the context that Wink is writing in. And he's saying that prayer is something which actually begins to see the realities of the new age coming into this present age through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says that, first of all, intercession is actually going to look at the world which seems to be fated to destruction, which seems to be fated into ever more unlovingness, that seems to be fated to just go continually downhill, because that's what it looks like. And prayer says no to that. We defy that in the name of Jesus Christ. That will not be what must happen. For God wants something else. God wants something better than that. God will bring a new creation of new heaven and a new earth. So we defy what is going on. And then intercession visualizes an alternative reality to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. Where do you think Gaza and Israel are going? That seems to be fated, doesn't it? To something awful. Intercession says no, there's something more. Intercession can see the people working for peace in those different communities and can pray power and energy into what they're doing. Intercession can see that there is a different way of doing things. You do not have to beat people up. You can try to be reconciled. You can seek to be someone who walks the way of Jesus Christ, to turn the other cheek. That can be done. Intercession will do that. We'll see that and we'll hold that in its mind and pray for that to come. Prayer infuses the air of the time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. I don't know about you, I've said already, I feel sometimes I'm suffocating under the weight of what you see on the TV and what you hear on the radio. And the whole atmosphere that's curling around is one of hatred and is of venom or is of corruption or is self-interest or whatever. All of those things are in the atmosphere. But intercession says no. Prayer says no. There is another atmosphere. It's called love. It's called joy. It's called peace. It's called patience. It's called gentleness. It's called self-control. It's called humility. That's what we pray into circumstances. And sometimes, you know, if you're thinking about, say, like Gaza or like Ukraine, where you think, what on earth can we pray? Pray that. Let your prayers become a channel for that energy of this new life to be there, to blow away the mists of hatred and replace it with the purity of God's love. That wants to be, that is being shown to people. And that's again where thankfulness comes in. Remember the times you've seen God's love. Remember the people who've shown it to you. Then use that to energize your prayers into this world of ours that needs it so much. So really, again looking at that, pray in the atmosphere of God's kingdom. Pray out the inevitability of wrong and pray the way of Jesus and do it now. I think it's what we need to do. We need to pray in this way, in this way that is not just small prayers, but is recognizing that we are standing with Jesus himself who intercedes in heaven, as we're told in the scriptures, for us. That we join our prayers with his, and he joins his prayers with us, amazingly, and energizes them so that they make the difference that they need to make. I think thankfulness leads us to be able to pray with some energy. But then one other thing, and this is the challenge to us. I think the other thing we need to do is to let God be glorified in us, in ourselves. By simply, we need to live lives that go deeper and deeper into Jesus. I don't know how I can pray unless I get myself deeper into Christ. I cannot pray in the way that I need to unless he's real to me. And his humility, which is spoken of in the psalm really, his way of life is what I'm after. I should be chucking out my pride. I should be kicking out my sin. I should be embracing Jesus' way of love. That's what I need to be doing in order to be someone who's going to pray as I should pray. And I have to ask myself, am I there yet? No, that's the answer. And I ask you, are you there yet? In this continually growing deeper and deeper. But do you want to be? Because only at the end of the day is really all that God is wanting from us. There's a quotation from a man called Thomas Merton, and I can never remember it. But basically, he's praying and he's realizing he doesn't know whether he's doing the right things. He thinks he's doing the right things, but he's not sure about that. And so he's worried about whether God is pleased about that. But then he realizes the desire to do the right things does please God. Even when we get it wrong, if we're wanting to do what God wants, that pleases him. And if we're trying to do that, if we're seeking simply that, then God is pleased with us. And God is going to be the one who creates that deeper engagement in him, which really Christmas is all about. Christ amongst us, God with us. Wouldn't it be fantastic to walk daily with Jesus? To go for a walk every morning, to hold his hand, to ask him what does he notice going on around us. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do that? We can do that through the help of the Spirit, through the use of a bit of imagination. He's alive. He's born again, as we talk about. And therefore, we can walk with him in a growing, deepening relationship. This is the bit where you can or cannot do what you want to do. This is a simple prayer that I'm going to pray in a bit. And it is a prayer of commitment. That's, you know, this is how someone joins the Christian faith. This is how you become someone walking with Christ. Now, that's probably true for all of you. It may not be true. I don't know. I hope it's true. But there's no harm in recommitting. There's no harm in reaffirming. Okay? But before we pray that, I want us just to be quiet for a minute and do what I did actually last time when I was preaching here. And that's simply this. To look back over this last week and look for things to be thankful about. All right? Look for things where you've known love. Look for things where you've suddenly been really happy about something. Look for things where people have been kind to you. Or have simply smiled at you. You know, maybe family, maybe friends, maybe in the supermarket, you know, when you're checking out and the person you check out with actually is friendly. Remember that. Note those and be thankful, because this is God at work doing that. And as we do that, then we can pray a prayer like that, because it will come out of thankfulness. To the God who is with us. That's the message of Christmas. God with us. That's amazing, that's mind-blowing, but it's real.